You know, it only takes a little flip through the pages of the scriptures to see that most, if not all, of God's servants never served alone. In other words, God made sure that they had partners to help share the load. Think about it. You can think back to Moses. Although you don't see it depicted in movies, really, Moses had his brother, Aaron, and together they led the Jews out of Egypt on a harsh wilderness journey toward the promised land. And then there's David. Well, David had Jonathan, a friend who stuck closer than a brother. David also had his 20 mighty men, and he names them right down to the very last one in the scriptures. And I think of Elijah. Well, Elijah is kind of a special case because we tend to remember him for his heroic stand against the wicked King Ahab and his equally, if not more wicked, Queen Jezebel and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But the problem with Elijah at that time in his life was that he didn't have a partner to work with. And so he got all afraid and he thought he was alone. And for a better lack of words, he almost crashed and burned. But then God sent him Elisha to be his assistant and his eventual successor. But if you take a look at some examples in the New Testament, I think the prime example would be Jesus. You know, Jesus sent his disciples out to minister, and he does that in a particular way. If you take a look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, we're told there that Jesus called the 12 to him, and he sent them out two by two. The point being that Jesus saw the importance of teamwork. Now, no one's saying you have to go out two by two today. You can go out three if you want, or four. You can go out by yourself, really. But there's that support and the encouragement that can only come from a companion that is the benefit of ministering and evangelizing together. Jesus had the disciples do that. They went out two by two, ministering and evangelizing together. Even God's plan for the church specifies that there's supposed to be a plurality of elders and deacons when they exist in the church. And that's not just to keep a balance of power in our 21st century minds. You know, it's not like the three branches of the government, you know, in the United States where there needs to be a balance of power. But it's really because God knows that we're not meant to do his work alone. Could you imagine a congregation of 300 people and one elder? It's not going to work, okay? Think about it. In the work of the Lord, there's no place for Rambos or Lone Rangers or spiritual superstars. It's not only unhealthy, it's simply not God's will or God's way of doing things. The wise King Solomon once said it like this, and well read by Jesse this morning. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And again, that's from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And so with the wisdom of the need of working together in mind, let's again turn our attention to Saul of Tarsus and our sermon series, Imitate Me, that's based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul encourages all of his readers to imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And when we last looked at Saul's life, 3 weeks ago, he was back living in his hometown of Tarsus. You remember that he had just escaped danger in Jerusalem, and he was waiting for God's direction for his life and his ministry. And while he was there in Tarsus, we also talked about how he had quite the heavenly experience for a good sort of contemporary summary, if you will. And he was given a thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, right, to keep him humble and dependent upon God. So that's what's been happening in Saul's life to get us up to speed. But what's been happening in the life of the church during all that time? Well, let's start with the church working together in Antioch. a church working together in Antioch. Like we talked about this past Wednesday night in Bible class, the events in Acts chapter 10 sends ripples throughout the rest of the book of Acts that are felt particularly in Acts chapters 11 and 15. And for those of us who weren't here Wednesday night, what happened in Acts chapter 10 was that Peter was up on the rooftop praying when he received a vision confirming God's plan to offer the gospel to the Gentiles, that is to anyone who wasn't a Jew. And in that vision, a sheet was let down holding all kinds of food for him to eat, both clean and unclean animals. Of course, Peter was repulsed by even the suggestion to eat an unclean animal, but eventually he got the point. And so he went along with some of the brothers there from Joppa, where he was staying at, to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. And there he witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And so now that he's convinced that the Lord doesn't show favoritism and that everyone is invited to put Christ on in baptism, Peter proclaims that they all are to be baptized into Christ and welcomed into the family of God, into his church. And that gets us up to Acts chapter 11, where we want to spend some time today. And here we see that the Lord's church is growing and spreading like a wildfire sweeping the region, with Antioch as the flashpoint. So let's go ahead and see what's going on in Acts chapter 11, starting down in verse 19. There we read this. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Which you have to kind of imagine as being a part of a church at that time. Ah, that must have been so exciting, you know. Left and right people were preaching the gospel, and left and right people were turning to the Lord. And there wasn't just one preacher, there wasn't just one evangelist, there wasn't just one teacher. Those who were scattered by the persecution that broke out after Stephen was martyred back in Acts chapter 7 were told preached the word wherever they went, to places like, well, Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. But we're told that they only preached to the Jews. So there were lots of people, again, preaching and teaching and sharing Jesus, but their primary focus was on the Jews. We're also told that a certain, nameless number of men, we don't know who they are, this is in verse 20 in Acts 11, right? From Cyprus and Cyrene were there in Antioch, and they were being effective in making disciples among the Greeks. And of course, those are non-Jews. Those are the Gentiles. Think about it. The gospel was now reaching both the Jew and the Gentile. The gospel was now spreading everywhere. And we're told that a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's really great news. That's awesome. You know, and when the news of this reached the church back in Jerusalem, well, they decided to send Barnabas to Antioch. Now, why did they choose Barnabas to go to Antioch? I think that's a fair question. I mean, they could have picked anybody, right? They could have picked one of the 12, actually. Well, maybe it could be because Barnabas, he was from Cyprus, and there were those there from Cyprus, right? So he might know some of those men from Cyprus. Or maybe it could be because Barnabas was an encourager. After all, that's what they called him, Barnabas, because that's not his full name. You know, Barnabas means son of encouragement, and his given name is Joseph. Well, the church at Antioch, of course, could sure use some encouraging. We all could, right? Or maybe it was because Barnabas, you know, as was described for us in verse 24, was a good man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and had great faith. You know, I don't think it's any one of those in particular. I think it was all of those things, all of those reasons, you know. After all, Barnabas is definitely the kind of Christian that you want to have around new Christians, you know. Someone who's an encourager and has a deep and effective walk with God worth imitating. So he could become an example to those around him. So just what did Barnabas do when he arrived at Antioch and saw all that God was doing there? Well, back in verse 23, we're told that he rejoiced with the new believers. He gave an amen, you know. And he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them. Barnabas the encourager encouraging. That's great. And you know, and don't we all need that? We all need some encouragement, right? To be encouraged to follow through with our commitment to Christ and to encourage others to do the same. You know, just because, you know, every time we gather together, we say, oh yeah, there's sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so again. That, you know, they must be doing okay. Go over and encourage them. It's great to see you today. It's good to see you. Think, well, do you really? Yes, you need to do that because you want to be encouraged too, because you never know what's going through people's heads, you know? You never know what kind of things people are going through. So we always need to be an encouragement to each other, always. And as a result, all of that preaching and teaching and encouraging and fellowship there in Antioch, we're told that a great number of people were brought to the Lord. It was an exciting time for the church. Just imagine what it would be like if we suddenly had an influx of hundreds of new Christians. That would be exciting. But I tell you what, it would also be overwhelming. It'd be a little frightening too. Think about it, hundreds of new Christians needing to be ministered to, needing to be encouraged, needing to be taught, needing to be trained. You really have to always be ready for that, you know? Because if not, they might be lost back into the world. And it happens. It happens sometimes all too easily. And so considering the situation, Barnabas realized that he needed some help. He saw this and said, hey, this is great, but I need help. He needed others who were seasoned Christians who had the ability to teach the truths of God's word. Barnabas pondered a bit, possibly. And he said, you know who I need? I need Saul. I need Saul. And so begins the incredible ministry of Barnabas and Saul working together, of them working together. And so we're told in verses 25 and 26 that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, you might remember from when we looked at the life of Saul earlier, you know, in our series, that back in Acts chapter 9, to avoid an attempt on Saul's life, the brothers sent Saul off to Tarsus. And Barnabas knew where he was. Well, at least in general, you know, you go into town and they didn't have cell phones or things like that, no internet, so he had to go looking, asking around. And so when Barnabas went off to find Saul in Tarsus, well, he found him, and he found him willing and available to go help out with the work in Antioch. And so together, by the grace of God, the two of them began a ministry team that would accomplish great things for the Lord at Antioch alone. Luke reports here for us that for a whole year, the two of them worked together and taught great numbers of people. And it was there at Antioch, with the teamwork of Barnabas and Saul, that the movement of the church was solidified into something other than just a sect of the Jews. Clearly, God was doing something new and permanent through the gospel, and so it's no wonder that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So I go back and I think a little bit. I think, well, why did Barnabas choose Saul? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but we know that Barnabas knew Saul, and he spent time with him in the past, and Barnabas knew that God had revealed himself and his truth to Saul, and that Saul had become shaped by the crucible of solitude and suffering in such a way that he was now ready to be a humble servant of Christ. And so now, with nothing to prove, Saul was ready to spend himself, if you will, for God's glory when Barnabas came to Saul for help. You know, he's not looking to be a number one superstar. He's not looking to go out and convert thousands of people and say, "Hey, look what I did." He's now just this humble servant of Christ, and he's really ready to do the work of the Lord. And I think it's important for us to notice in our text that Saul is not the one listed first with Barnabas in the scriptures. Not at all. Until much later on in their work, it's not until over in Acts chapter 13 when Saul becomes known to us as Paul, he takes on more of that leadership role. And it's Paul and Barnabas. But here, it's Barnabas and Saul. Meanwhile, of course, Saul was there to help Barnabas. He was there to help the Lord's church as nothing more than a humble servant of Christ. And he fulfilled that role perfectly. You know, there are a few things that are more attractive and effective to the lost than a gifted and competent leader who is truly humble. You know, the one who knows all this stuff and just, you know, puts up a sign and says, "Look at me." Now, that's kind of nice, but you know, it's better to have all that knowledge and skill, but just be the humble servant who says, "You know, I'm here if you need me." You know, think about David, the future king of Israel. I think David's one of those great examples, because if you go back to 1 Samuel 16, God had already sent Samuel to David's house and anointed him with oil as the future king of all of Israel. I was like, here's this shepherd boy. Where is he? You got all your son. Here's David, my little ruddy kid out there playing in the fields with the sheep. He's not playing, he's working. But he's anointed as king. You know, was like, "Well, I'm king. Maybe I should go out and I should take the throne now." But no, that's not what happened. He stayed at home as a shepherd, tending to his father's sheep, until the time when he obediently followed. Until the time was right. But he stayed there, obediently following his father's orders, and he even went back and forth to the front lines and took provisions to his brothers who were preparing to fight the Philistines in 1 Samuel 17. And while David was there in the Valley of Elah, bringing those provisions to his brothers, he witnessed the giant Goliath insult God and insult God's army. And so David offered to battle the giant. And we all know how that ended. You know, David defeated Goliath, right? But after that, what did David do? Did David go up to Saul and say, "I'm the king now, you get out of here"? No, right? Did he take a trip down maybe to Anaheim, to Disneyland, and have a nice fun time and say, "Yay, I'm the king"? No, he didn't do any of that. He went right on back home and tended to his father's sheep. There's a humble servant. Now that is really humble. Simply put, the effective servant of God is one who is humble and not defensive. They're just as surprised as everyone else that God accomplished anything through them. Looking back at the godly, looking back at the team of Barnabas and Saul, that godly, humble team, they, again, are this incredible example of how Christians can work together for God's glory. And the reason that they worked together so well was the fact that they loved and appreciated and respected each other. Meaning that they both knew where they stood in their relationship with each other and with God. There was no competition between them. They didn't sit down at the end of the day, "So how many baptized? How many did you baptize there, Saul?" "Well, I baptized." "How many did you baptize, Barnabas?" They didn't do that. You know, how many people did you get to repent? No, I didn't. You know, they didn't do that kind of thing. It wasn't a numbers race game for them. Or they didn't argue about, you know, silly things, you know. There was no battle of egos between them. They weren't threatened by each other's gifts. Instead, they were focused on the same goal, to minister Christ and magnify Christ to those around them. And, you know, and we can imitate a lot from the teamwork of Barnabas and Saul. You know, we can. And so with that in mind, we've got three principles for working together that I'd like to share with us this morning. Just three principles. The first is that God is in charge of the plans. God is in charge of the plans. That's something that Barnabas and Saul understood, and it's something that we all need to make sure that we know too, that God is the one who is in charge of the church as a whole. Around the world and for all time, God is in charge. That's because the church belongs to God and not to us. Okay? And so his will and his work will outlive all of us. You know, his the church will stand forever. You know, that's not to say we shouldn't take some personal ownership and do the work of the Lord, but just remember that God is the one in charge. It's his gospel plan, it's his church, it's his, okay? The important thing for us to do is to try to align whatever it is that we want to do with God's plans. And so you could say, you know, when we get ready at the end of the year and take a look at next year and what we want to do later on this year, that all makes sense. You know, are the things that we want to kind of plan in line with what God would want for his church to do? You know what I'm saying? Because ultimately, God's plan is going to win out every time. And you don't want to fight against God. You've got to work with God. You know, still, God wants us to accomplish his work through each of us working together. The second principle for working together is that God is in charge of the people. That said, since there's no such thing as a perfect person other than Christ, God has to use us imperfect people. And we have to remember that none of us are perfect, and that can be a challenge sometimes, meaning that while God's plans are perfect, we don't often execute them as well as we possibly could, which is why God urges us, you know, to walk in purity and holiness and to put away selfish ambition, instead to put on gentleness and patience and to be forgiving of one another. Simple fact is that our selfishness and our imperfections will always be a challenge for us as long as we live in the flesh, in our bodies, you know. And that's going to be until we go to meet the Lord or Jesus comes back first, right? Still, it's important for us to strive to minimize the destructive effects of living in the body, not only upon us as individuals, but on the church as a whole, you know, to get those egos under check, to get these sinful desires under check, and to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Remembering again that each one of us makes up the body of Christ with Jesus himself as the head. Again, that means, you know, he's in charge. So just like Barnabas and Saul wanted people to follow Christ and not them, we need to remember again to point people to Christ, to Jesus, so that even though they might see our good example and want to follow us, it's to see our good example so they want to follow Christ, you know. They need to know that we're ultimately following the example of Christ. Just like Paul said, he wanted people to imitate him because he's imitating Christ. You know, that he is the example, Paul would say, to follow and not himself. That Christ is the example to follow. Okay, just one more. Again, that's, you know, God is in charge of the places. Now, I look back and I think, well, why did God choose Antioch out of all the places in the world for the ministry of Barnabas and Saul to begin? Well, to be honest, I don't know. God only knows. But I do know in reading the scriptures, it was the right time. And it was the right people. Therefore, it was the right place. And for us, you know, it's all about maintaining flexibility, about being patient and forgiving of each other. It's about walking with God and cooperating with each other, knowing that sometimes, hey, this is not the right time or place, you know. It's about ultimately working together. And like we've seen today, the church at Antioch, they were incredibly growing fast. They're growing incredibly fast. And they needed some help. They needed some leadership. So Barnabas took to the task. But the work was a bit too much for just one gifted yet limited man. And so he soon discovered that he needed help. And being the resourceful man he is, Barnabas goes off to find Saul. And so Saul joined up with Barnabas, and working together, they turned Antioch upside down for Christ. You know, the scriptures are clear in this matter. It's rarely a good idea to try to do ministry all by yourself. And that's because God designed ministry to work best when it's done as a team. Just like no one is meant to go it alone as a Christian, that man is not meant to be alone, but he made a helpmeet. God designed the church so that we would be here for each other, not just for encouragement, but for the spreading of the gospel. And God has so blessed us with the most awesome family of brothers and sisters in Christ here in Orangevale, because I see that we do work fairly well together. We all have our gifts and abilities. We all do things for the accomplishment of God's plans for his kingdom, for his church, and for his glory. But it's something that we always need to work on, that we can always do better. And if you're here today and you say, hey, that sounds really great, I'd like to work together with you. Well, what you first need to do is to make sure that, well, you're working together with God, that you're a Christian, that you become a part of us, the greater us, the church. And you do that by becoming a part of the body of Christ, by believing that Jesus is, of course, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you rise up out of the water, well, you know, you're born again, right? You're now to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, who are part of this great ministry team here at the Orangevale Church, may we remember to be, well, an example, like Barnabas and Saul were examples, and keep working together for the glory of God. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning to share, seek prayer, or for some other need that we maybe could help out with, you're always encouraged to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that Dave has selected.